We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 10 and from verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme is the life that now is and that which is to come. The life that now is and that which is to come. Many of the Proverbs, as we noted previously, are standalone verses. But a group of them can, without forcing the text to mean what it doesn't, be arranged around a common theme. It is so with these verses. Here our title, that's the reason for our title, though all the verses are about the difference between the believer, the godly, and the ungodly. Some verses have to do with the present reality, and some with the future outcome. But all of them deal either with the difference between the godly and the wicked in the present, or the different outcome in the future for the godly and the wicked. And so there is movement from present to future and back again. So first of all, present practice. Present practice, verse 26 and 27. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Present practice, and two things. First of all, present reality. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Sometimes characteristics can indicate a great deal. Here, the one envisaged is not engaged in outlandish, grotesque iniquity, but he is simply a sluggard. And yet it is clear that the sluggard is here contrasted with the fear of the Lord and so forth in subsequent verses. That there is meant to be a contrast, that the sluggard is similar to the wicked in other verses. In other words, the full-blown layabout does not have a credible profession of faith. That's not to say that true believers cannot be guilty of any sluggishness, but it does mean that a man who will not work is without a credible profession of faith. The determinedly lazy are not to be accounted as having a credible profession of faith in Christ. Verse 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Evidently in this case, they were to be treated as under discipline, a brother under discipline, that they might be ashamed and turn from it. But if not, then eventually they would have to be treated as an heathen man and a publican. Refusal to work is defiance of God. And such a man is also a cause of frustration to those who send him on some business. As vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. He is irritating, like vinegar to the teeth, the sort of vinegary wine that was common, and smoke to the eyes. We know that smoke in the eyes makes the eyes water with irritation. So the sluggard to the one who sends him. He sends him to do something and assumes that it's getting done, but then finds that it isn't. In fact, it's easier to do it himself than to try and ensure that this sluggard does in fact do the job. There is a deeper principle here. Scripture is emphatic on the need of sound doctrine, but also of Christian character. And a man who professes doctrine but lives contrary to that doctrine is not credible. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, the truth which leads to godliness. The truth properly received into the heart leads to godliness. And if it doesn't lead to godliness, then it has not been properly received. It does not lead to perfection in this life, but it must lead to some distinctive fruit of love to God. We may find that fruit sparse when we examine ourselves, but nevertheless, if there's one apple, then we have an apple tree, and there is always some change as a result of the grace of God. And basic things, such as readiness to work, are fundamental to a credible profession of faith. And then notice this present life and how it's described in verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The meaning of this verse is not that the godly always live longer than the wicked. Common observation shows that that is not the case. Nor does it mean that the years of the godly cannot be shortened by persecution or by providentially sent trial. But it does mean that all things being equal, all other things being equal, a godly lifestyle is better for our health than a wicked one. In other words, sin is bad for us in this life as well as that which is to come. Secondly, future prospect. Future prospect. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Future prospect. In verse 28, we have hope fulfilled and wishful thinking denied. It's similar to verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The hope of the righteous. The hope of the righteous is his expectation. It is his sure and certain hope. It's the idea of hope in Scripture is not of a vague possibility, but a settled expectation. And the expectation that the righteous have of being kept while in this world and of being glorified with Christ in the world to come, that hope shall be gladness. It shall be fulfilled. It shall be more than fulfilled. There will be no disappointment whatsoever, but only the realization that the half was not told us. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them these things unto us by his Spirit. And so we have something of the foretaste and prospect of them. But the full inheritance shall exceed in blessedness and glory even our greatest expectation of the things to come. You see, it isn't just merry optimism. This hope is based on the Word of God, the God that cannot lie. Psalm 130, my hope is in his Word. Is your expectation based upon the Word of God? Your hope of future happiness, does it rest upon the Word of God? Many people have expectations. Even the atheist has the expectation of nothingness beyond this world. But he will be disappointed. Even his miserable hope will be disappointed, because the atheist will never cease to exist. And the man who dies in his atheism will be an atheist no more forever under the wrath of Almighty God. But his hope of nothingness His expectation of non-existence is wishful thinking, and better than what awaits him in the world to come. His prospect rests upon the denial of God and his word. The hope of the Muslim, the Buddhist, or the New Ager is not based on the word of God, and it will come to nothing. The years of the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Anything but hope through Christ. Anything but a good hope through grace. Resting upon biblical testimony is doomed to perish. But the true Christian, his hope is based upon the word of the never-lying God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15. Hebrews 6 verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The God that cannot lie spoke and made an oath so that the heirs of salvation should have, the heirs of the promise should have strong consolation. And our Lord Jesus has come in accordance with God's promise, and has wrought redemption, and is entered ahead of us, the captain of our salvation, having gone before us, that where he is, we should be also. And that's why in our text, we read the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, because there shall be no disappointment, whereas the expectation of the wicked shall be all disappointment. It shall perish. Psalm 36 and verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. He flattereth himself. He tells himself that all will be well. But in the end, his iniquity is to be found to him hateful. Not hateful in its nature, for his unrenewed heart does not learn to hate sin, but in its consequences and in its effects. That's why some men, even in this life, end up in despair. How much more in that which is to come? The celebrity funeral, men flattering themselves, the so-called celebration of someone's wicked and ungodly and vain life come to an end. What does it consist of? But men and women expressing groundless hopes about the departed, and by implication what the future holds for themselves. But it shall perish. It is not based upon the word of God. Man departs to his earth, that day his thoughts perish. his plans, his expectations, his schemes, his prospects, as far as he had prospects in this life, they're cut off. And as far as he kidded himself that all was well for the world to come, he is utterly and everlastingly and overwhelmingly disappointed. But then we have upward and downward in verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Upwards, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The thought appears to be this, that as he walks in the way of the Lord, he gets stronger. Faith is strengthened by exercise. And so the timid disciple becomes bold and increases in consistency. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. There is progress, difficult to see, because when we progress in the faith, we become more sin conscious. And so we struggle to assess ourselves as making progress because we're more aware of sin. As a young Christian, those things that we gave no thought to, we now see that they were sins. And so our standard of judgment becomes more biblical as we progress. But nevertheless, those who are in the faith progress, whereas the wicked only progress downward. So, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Perhaps not because the way of the Lord is not presented to him, and Christ is perhaps preached to him, and Christ is freely offered in the gospel, and the acceptable year of the Lord is declared to him and made known. It's not because he never hears the way of salvation, but he does not embrace it. And so it is a savour of death unto death to him. His heart becomes harder and his guilt becomes greater until finally he is cut off. Upwards, the godly progress. Perhaps they feel at a snail's pace, but they progress in the way of the Lord, whereas the wicked do not. They don't progress at all, except in increased guilt and hardness of heart. Then we have the long run in verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The righteous shall never be removed. His hope is in Christ. Christ is his righteousness and salvation. He trusts the Lord Jesus, and he begins to love him, not as he will do or as he should do, but he does begin to love him and seeks to obey him. And that fellowship with Christ is never broken. It may be marred by negligence and sin, but it's never broken. He is not removed. He is kept by the power of God unto salvation. And at death he goes to heaven. And his soul is with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And at the last day his body is raised to glory. And all that he has done in Christ's name by his grace is openly acknowledged and graciously rewarded. What a prospect. The righteous shall never be removed, never be totally taken out of the way that leads to life and to glory with Christ. Whereas the wicked shall not inherit the earth. He deludes himself for as long as he can, but the end does come. The delusion comes to an end. And he does not inherit the earth. That is, he has no place in the new heavens and the new earth. In Psalm 37 and verse 9, we read, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." The word land and earth are the same in both Hebrew and Greek. And the references to inherit the land, the inheritance of the land of Canaan, was an imperfect foresample of the full inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth. That's why in Romans 4, Abraham is called the heir of the world, because the promise of the land looked beyond that imperfect foresample in Canaan to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so Christ says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," the new creation. "But the wicked shall not be found there," the unbelieving. They are outside the inheritance of God's people, without our sorcerers and adulterers and those who love and make alive. They are outside the celestial city. They are outside the glorified creation. They promised themselves that they could get through. How foolish men are, thinking that they can get through somehow without ever relying upon the testimony of God. Thirdly, present speech, 31, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." This prospect of future glory is accompanied by godliness in the present, even in speech. Being a Christian must affect the way we speak. It must affect the way we speak. Those who have a glorious prospect in the earlier verses are those whose speech is different from that of the wicked in the last two verses. The mouth of the just speaketh wisdom. He knows what is acceptable. That's acceptable not in the sense of compromising to make it acceptable, but what is fitting, what is right. "Whereas the froward," the perverse tongue, "shall be cut off," judged. It pours out frowardness, perverseness, twisted speech. If we have a new nature in Christ, it must affect our speech in the present as well as our prospect in the world to come. It has to affect our speech, not perfectly. We sin much with our tongues. But it does make a difference. The man in whose heart is the fear of the Lord, love to the Saviour, and a desire to please God, he doesn't just pour out the first thing that comes into his head. He is a steward under Christ the Lord of his tongue and of his words. But the overall picture is of two different lives here and two different prospects hereafter. It is noticeable when the church is in a low condition, the demise of words which describe the character of the Christian in favour of words which solely describe the privileges of a Christian. Men are saved or not saved, that's for sure. But they are also godly or ungodly. The saved are godly. They are a people zealous of good works, as well as a people on the way to heaven through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the character, the Christian character, that evidences and accompanies true faith in this world. And that needs to be emphasized in a day of superficial evangelism and notching up results. If we have faith, is it evident? By the way we live and the way we speak. And our hope, is it grounded on the Word of God? There are two paths, two kinds of life, and two destinations. So where are you? If you're in Christ, are you seeking to serve the Lord on earth, even as you hope to serve him perfectly in the world to come? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And whosoever hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Christian hates sin imperfectly, but really in the present. Not just as something he hopes to be rid of in the future, but as something he desires to be rid of in the present. We can't say we're looking forward to the holiness of heaven if we haven't the slightest taste for holiness on earth. So then, if we are in Christ Jesus, we have a fundamental hatred of sin as being against God, because we love God. And we have the glorious prospect of the world to come, which will exceed all our desires when we shall be satisfied with his likeness, when we shall be satisfied in the presence of Christ with a holiness that we had a taste for on earth, but now perfectly fulfilled in the world to come. Those who are redeemed by Christ, who have his righteousness imputed to them, they have the beginnings of an imparted righteousness in them. And they live godly in Christ Jesus, falling short, confessing sin, seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy in Christ, seeking renewed power to serve him more consistently. Imperfect saints are still vastly different from ungodly men who have not the love of God in them. If we're imperfect saints, let us be thankful that we're saved, but let us seek and press toward the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that thou would grant to us to be all found looking for that blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus, that we might long for the day when he shall receive the glory due to his name, and when we shall be perfected with him, body and soul in his presence. And grant, O gracious God, that we might have zeal in our hearts for his glory in this world, and desire to bring all our thoughts into submission to his gracious kingship. Hear us then, O Lord, and accept our prayers, and bless thy truth to us, and receive us graciously. For Christ's sake, Amen.